Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at the men's breakfast. Randy Peters did a great job of encouraging us men to have a personal vision. After lunch, a bunch of us went to shoot some skeet up by Limekiln Road. And all I have to say about that is if there's ever a militia revolution, we need to practice more or be the people that build the guns. Okay? All right? We had a great time together. It was great. Grab your Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're coming to the close in just a few weeks of our series this fall called Battle for the Black and the White. And as I'm sure you know by now, this series is all about how our world as followers of Jesus consists mostly of white and black. You know, the white are the good, wholesome activities and practices that God would want us to engage in as part of following Him. And the black are the unwholesome, wrong, sinful practices that we might engage in that don't reflect His character, take our life downward and hurt the people around us. And so we've been talking about battling for the black and white because over the years, we have seen how the gray, which is the category where the Bible doesn't say this particular activity is necessarily right or wrong, and so it's left up to our own personal choice, our own personal conscience. What I've seen over the last couple of decades is an enlargement of the gray, where our culture and sometimes even ourselves begin to think that some things that God would want us to engage in are not necessarily all that important, and their personal choices like praying and studying the Bible and witnessing and so forth, and that some things that God would want us to stay away from historically are now kind of open to our own choice. And so the issue that we've been trying to work through is how do we discover what God would want us to do? How do we get the gray back into its proper perspective? And how do we, at times, choose Christ over culture? There's some things that have been changing in our land over these last years. And now, as followers of Jesus, we are kind of put in a position where we may have to choose Christ over culture. So we've just been going through a lot of the topics that are hot topics in our culture today. We've been talking about things in the womb, peeking into the tomb, about the end of life issues, about same-sex attraction, about sex and those kinds of things, promiscuity. How do we deal with the marijuana issue? How do we deal with the vaping issue? Those kinds of things. And this morning, we're going to continue, and we're going to talk about the two things you're never allowed to talk about at the family gathering. Okay? Politics and what? Religion. You're never allowed to talk about these things. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about both of these, because we're moving into an election cycle, and there are a lot of hot political topics out there. And we need to understand how we can hear God's voice on these political issues so that we know how to respond to them when we go to the voting booth, and we know how to dialogue with them with our friends and our family members. A couple of weeks ago, I downloaded the top 10 searched for policy issues, and Google puts out this list every week. And in June, from June 23rd to 29, you can see the top 10 searched issues when it comes to political policies: immigration, same-sex marriage, education, gun control, taxes, economy, healthcare, climate change, foreign policy, and the environment. Well, I downloaded the list again just this past week, and it's very similar, although the list has changed some positions. And so the question that we have is, how do we as followers of Jesus, how do we hear God's voice when it comes to the issue of immigration, when it comes to the issue of gun control or education or taxes? And as I was talking about this with our staff, and I was trying to figure out, wow, these are the top 10 hot political issues in our current culture. How in the world can I spend the time searching out God's word and explaining to us how to hear God's voice on all of these particular issues? Because the Bible talks about everything. No matter what issue we face as a culture, it's been an issue in a culture in the past, and God has spoken about it through His Word. He was kind enough to have some authors throughout the century write some of His thoughts down on paper and parchment, and then He collected them, and then He protected them, and that's what we have today in our scriptures. And how can we understand God's voice on these top 10 political issues? Well, I think it's impossible for me to stand up here and explain all of these 10 issues from God's perspective. And when we were talking about this in our staff meeting, Lori Halbert, one of our staff people, said, you know, what we should do is just remind us as a congregation how we can search these things out in the Bible. Instead of me standing up here and trying to articulate all 10 positions, why don't we just be reminded about how we can search these things out for ourselves so that you don't need somebody to stand up front and tell you what God thinks about these political issues, because you can investigate them yourself. And I thought that was a brilliant idea. And so that's what I want to start out this morning by doing. I want to show us as a church family how you can spend some time just with you and your computer and your Bible, and you can go into God's Word and you can hear His voice on even the current political policies and current political issues. That's why I highlighted 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This verse is encouraging us and instructing us that you and I can search God's scriptures and we can figure out His voice on any political topic. What we have to strive to do, as this verse encourages us, is first of all to be diligent. That means I have to carve out some time to spend in God's Word trying to figure out, what does God say about gun control? What does God say about taxes? And then it says, be approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What is a disaster for me as a Christian is for to try and speak for God to a political issue when I don't clearly understand what God says about it. And then when I'm corrected, I'm ashamed. Or when I stand before God and I say, God, I really spoke up for you. And God said, yeah, you said a lot of stuff down there. It just wasn't all very accurate. So I want to encourage us today to put on our thinking caps just for a moment, and to not talk about every political issue that we face today, but instead to back up and to become students of the Bible and to ask ourselves the question, how can I as an individual articulate and discover God's voice? Discover God's voice. Well, here's a very simple formula, and I want to give it to you this morning. Number one, you simply find the biblical MTP related to the topic. Now, obviously, the question is, what's MTP? Over the years, as I've studied the scriptures, I have learned that in regard to any topic you want to discuss, there in the Bible is either a moral, a truth, or a principle. So I have learned to look for the MTPs in the scriptures. A moral is like one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. So don't steal. Truths are all throughout the scriptures, and a truth simply is a declarative statement of fact. God loves you. That's just the truth. A principle is a description or a sentence that describes a principle that I can apply to my cultural setting. In other words, in the Old Testament, it says, hey, do not move the ancient boundaries. Now, if you live in an agricultural society and you have a field and you are trying to sell your land, and what you can do if you're really sneaky is you just take the property markers and you move them in a little. So your property actually expands because you own the property adjoining the property you're selling, and you pass off this acreage as the full lot when in fact you've gone beforehand and you have moved the ancient boundaries. And the principle is, hey, if you're going to deal in business, deal honestly with your customers. That's a principle that God wrote down long ago so that as a business owner, you can understand God's voice on how to run a business. There are principles in the Bible about parenting, truths in the Bible about marriage. There are morals in the Bible about how to run a business. You can discover any topic in the Bible if you just look for the morals, truths, or principles that are there. And I want to give a couple examples this morning. Let's take one of the hot political issues of our time, taxes. Turn to your neighbor and go, ooh, taxes. Okay? Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about taxes? Now, studying taxes in the Bible is easy because in the Bible, when it wants to talk about taxes, you know what it calls taxes? Taxes. Okay? So all you got to do is look up in your Bible the word taxes, and you can find all kinds of scriptures about the principle of taxes and what does God think about it. You know, there's a great website called BibleGateway.com, BibleGateway.com, and you can go on there. It's a free website, and it has all the search tools that you need to look up stuff in your Bible. You type in the word taxes, and a bunch of verses flash up onto the screen because taxes is used, the word taxes is used in the Bible. Now, let's look at a couple of these things. This is fascinating. Way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, this is talking about a tax for the temple. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered, every citizen, from 20 years and older shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half a shekel. See, we think that this flat tax idea that's roaming around is something new. It's not new. It's way back in the time of Moses. This is a flat tax idea. Everybody pays a half a shekel. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich. We're not distinguishing. When it comes to the contribution of the Lord, everybody pay a half a shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So taxes is not a new thing. God, even way back in the time of Moses, instituted a taxation system in order to meet the needs of the temple. So you can look at Matthew chapter 22. You can look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. I put some scriptures there because you can glean a lot about the issue of taxes from the Bible. Basically, if we want to summarize it, these are Jesus' words on the screen. Then Jesus said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, every culture from every generation has a taxation system. It's part of what God uses among cultures. And God says very clearly in the scriptures, pay your taxes. Pay everything that you legally owe. But now we've just studied taxes. So when our government comes down with some new taxes, we try to avoid those taxes. We try to vote against those taxes. But if it becomes law, then as followers of Jesus, God tells us, render the things to Caesar that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. Jesus didn't avoid taxes. He paid his taxes like every good citizen would, and so he encourages us to follow the same pattern. Now, I'm going to use every loophole I can, right? Everything that's legal, okay? I'm going to vote against every tax that I don't like because we have the freedom in our country to exercise our voice. But when it becomes law, the Bible simply says God's voice is, this is something that's always been around, and pay your taxes just as you should. So that's an example of how to study taxes in the Bible. There's plenty of morals, truths, and principles about this particular political issue when it comes to paying taxes. Now, one that's a little bit more difficult is the issue of immigration. What does God think about immigration laws? What does God think about illegal immigrants? A big issue. Should we build a wall? Should we let these folks in? And if they get in, how should we treat them? What should we think of them? Well, in the Bible, you don't find the phrase illegal immigrant. But instead, you find the word foreigner or stranger in the land. Now, if you were to look up the word stranger in the Bible, you would find that, look how many references there are, and I didn't even put them all up on the screen. There are far more references about illegal immigrants or strangers in the land than there are about taxes. God has a lot to say about people that are in our country that are not citizens. You want to hear some of what God says? Exodus chapter 22 and verse 23, verse 21. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So no matter why someone is in our land or how they got here, don't oppress them. Because God says, remember Israel, when you were in Egypt for 400 years, you were strangers there. And if we were to apply that idea to us, all of us are immigrants or come from a family of immigrants. And just as at one time our forefathers were strangers in this land, so when strangers come in our generation, God says, this is what I think about how to treat them. Number one, don't oppress them. Another thing that he says, this is so interesting, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 21, or verse 10. Nor shall you glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather the fruit fallen off of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the who? The stranger. I am the Lord your God. He's telling Israel, hey, when it's harvest time and you go through your orchard, don't pick all the fruit. Don't pick the fruit up off the ground. The good fruit that's fallen, leave it there. When you go through your grain fields, don't pick every head of wheat. Don't pick every blob of cotton. Leave some in the fields. Why? Because when you are all done, the widow is going to come behind you who has no income, and she's going to pick the stuff up off the ground. And she's going to pick the remaining heads of wheat. And that's how you're going to care for the widow. And watch this. For the stranger. God set up a system where foreigners in the land were taken care of, at least with the basic need of food. You hear a lot of political talk today about what should we do for illegal immigrants in our country today. Well, God said back in the ancient days, feed them. Make sure they have enough food to eat. Very interesting. He goes on. He says this in Leviticus 19. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, I can imagine that the people of Israel, when they moved into the promised land that God had given to them, they felt so special that this is their land, these are their communities that God gave them, that God established for them, and now God is telling them, when an illegal alien is in the land, you should treat him as if he's one of your own. I think that's why at the end of this verse and at the end of the previous verse, God had to say this phrase, I am the Lord your God. It's kind of like your parents when they do this. Why should I do that, Dad? Because I what? I'm your dad. I said so. God knew that this would be difficult for the people of Israel because they felt the pride of living in a community, in a country that they firmly believed that God had established for them. And when these illegal foreigners or strangers were in the land, they would tend to make a huge distinction about this is our land and you're just a stranger here. And so God had to tell them, don't do them wrong. In fact, when you treat them, you should treat them, watch this, as a native among you. I'm the Lord your God. Wow. This really blows the door wide open Because here in America, what does our government provide for us? Education, health care, food stamps. So should we take this verse and say, you know what? God wants us to not only feed the illegal immigrant, or at least make sure they have some food, should we also treat them as if they're one of us? See, there's a huge debate in our land today, isn't there? Should an illegal immigrant get a free education? Should they get health care? Should they get a driver's license? Should they get food stamps? Or should we just round them all up and send them back? And typically, from our political persuasion, we have a tendency to say, let's round them up and send them back. But is God's voice different than that? Maybe we need to rethink this issue a little bit. Because wouldn't it be tragic for me to get to heaven and God would say, hey, Phil, how did you treat those illegal immigrants in California? And I said, God, we just rounded them up and we sent them back. And God says, didn't you hear my voice? Treat them as if they're a native. Now, they're not citizens. Nowhere in the Bible did I find God's voice saying that these are now citizens. God always makes a huge distinction between the citizens of the land and the strangers in the land. So we're not saying they have equal position. We're talking about how do we treat them. And God says, yes, Israel, I gave you the land. Yes, Israel, I established your nation. And yes, Israel, you're going to have foreigners that are walking through your land, and I want you to treat them well. I want you to treat them well. Then if we fast forward all the way through the end of the New Testament, we have one of those very popular verses about showing hospitality to strangers. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained what? Or who? Angels, without knowing it. Maybe when you give a few dollars to that person standing on the street corner, you might be giving it to an angel. Or when you have one of those workers from Home Depot and you treat them right, they might be an angel. But see, this is how, as followers of Christ, when we look for the MTPs of Scripture, we can now begin to hear God's voice on political issues. And sometimes God's voice lines up exactly with our belief and with our understanding of how culture works. But sometimes God re-educates us a little bit and gives us a different perspective. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he encourages us so strongly to, hey, be diligent and to search the Scriptures, handle them accurately so that we can understand what God's voice is, even in political issues. Even in political issues. So those are two examples of how to take the hot political issues of our day and search the Scriptures and hear God's voice. Find the MTPs that relate. And sometimes you have to change the word. God doesn't talk about gun control, but he may use a phrase or a word in the Bible to talk about that in principles. So you have to study and you have to look it up in the Bible so that we can understand what word relates to this topic and then study that particular word. Or that particular phrase. Number two, then we want to take God's worldview with you to the voting booth. Take God's worldview with you to the voting booth. I love this quotation from Jeff Myers. It says this, in every political act, someone's morality will always be imposed. The only questions are whose morality and on what basis. Every time someone gets elected into political office, their morality is going to be imposed. whether it's on a local level, a regional level, a state level, or a national level, one of the important things we have to understand about the political system is that when we put folks into office, what they are bringing with them is their worldview and their morality. And it's that worldview and that morality that is going to work its way into laws. So as we go to the voting, as we go to the voting booth, it is important for us to understand the people that we are electing into office and what is their worldview and what is their morality. Because in every political act, someone's morality will always be imposed. So it is judicious for us, it is wise of us to study the candidates, to know their worldview, to understand what they think about certain political issues, to listen to them speak so that they can share with us what their morality is, because if they get into office, their morality is going to be put into law. So how do we do this? Well, number one, I think 1 Timothy chapter 2 is most important. Pray, pray, pray. First of all, then, Timothy is told by Paul, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we, Christians, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do we want to have the kind of life in our culture where we are free to worship God without fear? Do we want to live in the kind of culture where we are free to express our faith beliefs without getting pushed back and shouted down? Then we really need to pray, pray, pray about who gets put into political office, because their morality is going to be worked out into law. I really enjoy this in verse 2 of this, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we, Paul's talking about the believers there, we as Christians may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I know that Paul's not saying that everyone is going to live a life of dignity and godliness, because he's not talking about everyone when he uses the word we. He's talking about us as followers of Christ. The greatest weapon that we have to push back against the things that we don't want to see in the political arena is on our knees in prayer. That's why Paul says to Timothy, pray, pray, pray. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, you know, maybe I should challenge us that as much as we watch our favorite news channel is as much time we should pray. But some of us would be praying 24 hours a day. And you know, as the election cycle has began to gear up, I told myself that I was not going to engage in all the political television, because with all of the candidates that are running, it's too confusing to know, and 90% of them are going to be gone in 6 months anyway, and so why don't I just wait until we get to the end where we have two or three political candidates. Because I don't know about you, the more that we watch the political news channels, the more fired up we get, don't we? And the more upset we get. And the more focused we become. And I don't know if that's necessarily good or bad, but you can tell your neighbor what you think of that, good or is that bad. Turn to your neighbor and say it's good, or tell them it's bad. Turn it's good. But we definitely know we should be praying. Tell your neighbor, turn it off. Okay, just turn it off until next October, okay? Your life, your blood pressure will go down, okay? Your spouse will be much better looking, okay? Your children will behave better if we just turn it off until next October. But seriously, we need to be praying. Many of you believe, maybe as I believe, that following Jesus Christ in an open society is going to become more difficult. And Paul says, if we want a quiet and tranquil life in godliness and dignity, the number one way we achieve that as Christians in a culture is to pray. is to pray. And Paul told Timothy these instructions in the midst of the Roman Empire. And as bad as we may think our country has moved, it's not the Roman Empire. So let's pray. The second thing is, let's be involved. Let's be informed, first of all. Do your own research. Don't take a position on a candidate or a policy just because someone on television says that's the best policy or the best candidate. Be your own woman. Be your own political man. Be informed. And there's plenty of ways to do that. Number two, be active. As much as your conscience allows, be active. And whether that is writing a letter or making a phone call or praying or whether that's going to a rally, whatever you are comfortable doing, be active. And most of all, let me encourage you strongly, be a voter. Be a voter. We're allowed as a church to have voter registration here, and we're going to have that next year. But let me encourage you, be a voter. Why? Because whoever gets put into political office, their morality is going to become law. I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, that the last two presidential elections would have been different if a larger percentage of the Christian community had gotten out and voted. We stayed home. And now we're upset about the results. Let's be engaged. We have been given the great privilege and responsibility as American citizens to give direction to our government. Very few countries around the world have the privilege that we have. And let me encourage you strongly, be a voter. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you where to vote or who to vote for. But be a voter. Be a voter. Something else that I've really been thinking about a lot is, let's scream about ideas or policies, but not at or about people. I put a couple of scriptures down there in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul makes a very interesting statement about people that sometimes we rage against. And in chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul says, if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking by love. Do not destroy with your food someone for whom Christ died. That's a powerful statement. Jesus died for who? For everyone. That wasn't a trick question. Jesus died for who? For everyone. For all of us. And all of us needed Jesus' sacrifice. So when we denigrate, when we badmouth individuals, we are badmouthing and we are hurting someone for whom Christ died. And Paul tells the Corinthian church and he tells the Roman church, don't go down that road. Scream about policies, scream about ideas, but don't belittle, degrade people. I wrote down here in my notes, don't Donald Trump people. Finally, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, live out what you say you believe our culture should be. I believe besides prayer, this is our greatest influence. Live out what you say you believe our culture should be. So many times we have stood up in the public arena only to be ashamed when some research is done about us behind the curtain. And in public, we have a tendency to stand up and shout one thing, but in our private lives, we have a tendency to live differently. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good what? Your good works, and may glorify your Father who's in heaven. We want people to come to Jesus. We want people to understand our political persuasions. Let's live them out. Let's live them out. And then finally, by way of encouragement, let's go to the last book of the Bible, and then let's see how this whole thing ends. Because no matter what happens over the next several decades, we know that God's in control, and the end game is going to happen for sure. Revelation chapter 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" That's the end game for all of us. So no matter how this election cycle goes, even if we spend many hours on our knees in prayer, if we investigate and we participate and we walk through this political time in an honorable way, the results may still not be what we want, but we know that in the end, Jesus wins and we get to be with him. I just want to remind us that the human heart will one day be restored, because the human heart is self-serving. And no matter who we put into political office, there's a tendency to be self-serving because they have a human heart. Second of all, I also want to encourage us that God is currently sovereign. God's in control. He hasn't fallen off his throne in shock and awe because of who's in office or who's running. Not only has God always been sovereign and will be sovereign, God is sovereign today. He's in control of all things. And then finally, it won't be until Jesus' return and reign that things will finally be set straight. Even if we elect the most genuine of believers and we try to establish followers of Jesus in every office in the land, we're still not going to be all that we can be until Jesus comes back and he begins to rule and to reign. That is when things will ultimately be set right. My prayer for us this week is to simply pray, "Lord, help me to love what you love. Give me the wisdom to use my freedoms to shape our culture into your design." You know, this is my prayer for you. This is what I want to encourage you to pray for yourself and for those in your family. That God would give us wisdom to know who to put into office and how to use our freedoms to shape the culture into God's design. A resource that I'm offering today is this fantastic book called Understanding the Times. We have this book out in our resource center, as we've had all the other books that we've recommended during this series. This is a great book put out by Summit Ministries that gives a great understanding of cultural ideas and how they compare to other cultures around the world. There's a tremendous chapter in here about all of the issues that are on our ballots, that are going to be on our ballots in this next year. You can grab this book out in our resource center after you leave today. It's a great resource for all that God would want us to learn. Okay, so let's be careful about how we address God and politics, and let's use the freedoms that God has given to us, and let's use them in a way that honors him and can reshape our country into the design that he would desire for it. You know, we're out of time. Let's stand together and let's grab your neighbor's hand. We're just going to close our service in a word of prayer. Lord, as we drive down the street home today, we're probably going to see someone in need. We're probably going to see a stranger in the land. And Lord, we realize that you have given us an incredible country that we firmly believe was established by your divine sovereignty. And we are so thankful to be citizens of this land. You could have had us come into this world in another generation and another location, but in your plan for us, you had us be born into the greatest country in perhaps the greatest time of history. But Lord, as we look at those in need, as we look at those strangers in the land, help us to remember what you think about them and how you've instructed us to treat them. And Lord, we realize that there are many here to take advantage. We realize that we are in some ways giving away more than we're receiving. But Lord, help us to hear your voice. And Lord, as we look into this political cycle, there's going to be many more issues that come to the surface. And help us to be good students of your word. Help us to be diligent in our research to find the morals, truths, and principles so that we can apply to the political issues that we face. And then, Lord, help us to be kind to folks. Help us to shout about policies, but never at people. Help us to be great examples of us living out what we believe our culture should be, so that others would see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Thank you for giving us today. We thank you for the influence that this group can have in our city, in our state, and in our country this coming year. May you give us wisdom to proceed. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.